Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? While exploring remote coal mines in northeastern Colombia early in 2009, researchers led by Jonathan Block from the University of Florida found fossils of the largest known snake in the world. In fact, in this coal mine surrounded by the most ancient rainforest in the Americas, they discovered 28 huge individual snake fossils. Scientists have named the newly identified species Titanoboa after its modern-day relative, the anaconda. But the Titanoboa greatly exceeded the largest known snakes alive today, such as the reticulated python that reaches 29 feet, or the anaconda at 22 feet. Like its modern cousins, the Titanoboa was probably a non-venomous snake that stalked the rivers preying on large creatures it crushed with its powerful muscles, or drowned by pulling them underwater. A victim was then swallowed with one long, slow gulp. In fact, one backbone of the Titanoboa dwarfed the largest vertebrae of an anaconda they could find. So how big was the monster snake? By comparing the sizes and shapes of the fossilized vertebrae to those of modern snakes, researchers estimate that the Titanoboa reached a maximum length of 40 to 50 feet and weighed about 2,500 pounds. At the thickest part of its body, this crocodile-consuming boa measured about 40 inches in diameter. Because snakes are cold-blooded creatures, the great size of this legless reptile implies that pre-flood world had more uniformly warm climate than previously thought. Its colossal size also suggests that the oxygen content of the air was higher. It's also conceivable this ancient servant had a larger brain and greater intelligence than modern species. The Bible says it was through a crafty serpent Satan first communicated to mankind. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We do have lines open. If you'd like to call in a Bible question, this is a live Bible study going internationally through the internet and on about 300 radio stations around the country. If you'd like to call in, the number once again is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 463-7297. And tonight we're going to be studying whatever the Lord has laid on your heart, so you get to help define what the program is. Bible Answers Live, my name is Doug Batchelor. Pastor Jean Ross is on vacation tonight, and we're going to be doing our best to take your Bible questions and find the answers together in the Blessed Book. Before we begin our broadcast, we always start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before you, we claim the promise of the Holy Spirit to bring to our minds the things that we have read and studied in your word, and even more than that, to help us to understand what is truth. Lord, we are seeking. You've promised that as we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And so, Lord, we ask that you will break for us the bread of life through this broadcast, and we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Well, friends, I always like hearing some of the amazing stories of the discoveries they find regarding these colossal creatures that lived before the flood. And it was fascinating for me to hear about the Titanoboa, this incredible snake, hard to believe, 50 feet long, weighing more than a ton. And then you read in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, and this is verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made." And of course, then the serpent begins this dialogue with the woman. And we believe, most scholars agree, that this was when the devil first manifested himself to man by basically possessing this creature, the serpent. But it says even before that, that the Lord identifies the serpent as an intelligent or a crafty creature. Probably was hypnotic in the way that it moved. And other scholars have thought that there's so many legends of flying dragons all around the world that prior to the curse upon the serpent, and when God says you'll go upon the ground, that it had some sort of limbs or wings. And so it's even possible that these creatures were able to fly. They do actually have snakes today that glide in Indonesia through the air. They flatten out the rib cages. Well, ever since Genesis, and you get all the way down to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, it says the devil has become symbolized by a serpent. Now, serpents aren't necessarily bad. I'm sure they creep out a lot of people. Don't particularly bother me. You can read about this, though, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So there you have it, the words great dragon, old serpent, the devil and Satan. It's all representing Lucifer and in his rebellious state. Now some are wondering, if God is a God of love, then why would he make a devil and send him down to this world to tempt us? Where did this serpent come from, so to speak? And we have a lesson. If you'd like to understand, why is there evil in this world? If God is good, and if God is all-powerful, and if God is love, then why do the innocents suffer? Why does God tolerate the existence of this arch-fiend, the devil, that serpent of old? If you'd like to understand this, the answers are in the Bible. We have a lesson to guide you through those scriptures. It's beautifully illustrated and also filled with a number of amazing facts. And you might also wonder, why did Jesus say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man would be lifted up? I'm not going to answer that question. You need to send for the study guide. It's, did God create the devil? Did God create the devil? It's free. All you need is to make a phone call. And that number is 800-835-6747. And they'll just take your information and send you the lesson. Once again, 800-835-6747. Ask for tonight's free offer, Did God Create the Devil? And before we dive into the program and go to the phones, I also want to remind everybody that a good place to explore some of these resources and a lot of things you can download for free to help you in your personal Bible study is the Amazing Facts website. It's very simple. AmazingFacts.org. You type Amazing Facts into Google or Yahoo or one of those search engines. We're at the top of the page. AmazingFacts.org. Time to go to the phones, and we're going to talk with Andy, who's calling from Wilmore, Kentucky, on the Internet. Welcome to the program, Andy.
Hello.
Hi, thanks for your patience and your question tonight.
Yes, well, first of all, I'd like to thank you, Pastor Batchelor, that your ministry's been a great gift to my wife and I. I wanted to tell you thank you for that.
Well, bless your heart. Thank you.
My question is in regard to the doctrine of election and how it may relate to predestination, specifically in the book of Genesis, where in the story of Jacob and Esau, it seems as if God said he loved Jacob and hated him. And he, despite the fact that Jacob got the birthright, dishonestly, it seems that God had a love for him and a hatred for Esau. I wonder if this indicates that this was that he knew their heart, or if Jacob was predestined to have that birthright. And how does that relate to the doctrine of election as to whether he was elect and Esau was not elect? Or what do you think about that?
All right. Well, first of all, Jacob and Esau were chosen by God. Well, God knew ahead of time that the younger would be getting the birthright. It wasn't because God arbitrarily decided that. God knew what their characters would be. He knows all things. Now, you can read in Romans chapter 9:13, as it is written, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And when people read that by itself without knowing what Paul is quoting from, they think, well, there you've got it. God just sort of, you know, played spin the bottle and decided I'm going to love Jacob and hate Esau.
Yeah.
But you go back to what Paul is quoting. He's quoting from Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. And God says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau, Jacob's brother, said the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom, now Edom, the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. What God is saying here is, I love the Israelites, and I hated the Edomites. Not because God just said, look, I've decided to hate this nation and love this one. It was because of what they did. Esau was very carnal. He came back from hunting and he said, I want some beans. And Jacob thought, boy, I would like to have the birthright. And the birthright Jacob was interested in was the spiritual birthright. He was interested in spiritual things. And so that's why he connived. He said, I want that spiritual birthright. I want to have the Messiah come through my family. Esau didn't care, and he sold his birthright for a pot of beans. He said, I want what I want for my body right now. Jacob said, I want the spiritual blessing for the future. God loved that about Jacob, that he was interested in spiritual things. When Jacob came back from wandering in the land of Haran for, I guess, about 23 years or something, he didn't take any of the possessions of the firstborn. He never did ask to collect on the physical birthright advantages. All he wanted was the promise and the blessing of the Father that the Messiah would come through his descendants. He wanted the spiritual blessing. And he also, that's why he went back and married girls that believed in Jehovah, one God. Esau married the local pagan girls. And so the thing that God loved about Jacob was his interest in spiritual things. Esau just wanted to hunt and fish and chase women.
That's very helpful.
All right, hey, I sure appreciate that. And you keep praying for us and keep listening, okay, Andy?
Okay, I appreciate your help.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
Talking next with Donna, who is calling from Corning, Arkansas, listening on KOKS. Welcome, Donna. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi.
Thank you very much for taking my call. My question is, does God determine when a person dies and how they die?
Well, in most cases, we don't control how we die unless a person's committing suicide. A person might control how they die and not the time. What I mean by that is some people, because of bad lifestyle, they may tank up on calories and they're deciding they're going to die from stroke or heart attack or diabetes by their life. They may not know when. You know what I'm saying? Had
yes.
A few cases of that in the news the last few days. But in the same way, a person might decide, I'm going to die from lung cancer because they're smoking 3 packs a day.
Yeah.
But most of the time, you know, if we live right and we try and serve God, we may not know the day or the hour, when our lives will stop. Sometimes people get a terminal illness and it's protracted and they see it approaching. Sometimes people age and they realize they're dying from natural causes. But a lot of times it happens in people's sleep or it can happen by accident. And, you know, God ultimately is on the throne. He is almighty. But sometimes we make choices that accelerate the way and time of our death. It's like a slow suicide. Does that make sense?
Yes, that does.
So, I don't know how I'm going. I'm going to try and hang around as long as I can, take care of myself, and I'm not going to tempt the Lord by living recklessly. But, I figure it's in God's hands.
Okay. Thank you very much.
All right. Appreciate that, Donna. You take
Bye-bye.
Care. Bye-bye. Going to go next and talk with Cecilia, who is calling from Seymour, Tennessee, listening on WIGA. Welcome, Cecilia. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Doug. I'm so glad I got to talk to you.
Likewise.
I've got a quick question about the Sabbath. My coworkers and I are all, we all observe the Sabbath, and we've got a debate going on. We take care of people with physical and mental challenges. They need care 7 days a week. Is it okay for us to work on the Sabbath?
Well, absolutely. Somebody needs to care for those people, and Jesus, he made it very clear that healing on the Sabbath day is appropriate. Now, what I would say, two things, though.
Okay.
When you're ministering to people and you're spending time on Sabbath working for them, my wife used to work in a hospital on Sabbath. She's a physical therapist. And she would choose to donate her earnings that day to God's cause. She didn't want to have her Sabbath labor of service be remunerative. She didn't want to get paid for that. So she would just say, look, whatever I make that day, I'm going to donate. And the other thing is she would try to make sure and schedule so she wasn't occupied every Sabbath working, because then you miss church. So you want to get on a rotating schedule. And there are some people who are involved in humanitarian emergency work that, you know, people need care. The people that feed folks in hospitals, they need to be fed and stuff like that. But what Jesus is talking about in the Bible, it's all unnecessary labor should be done in advance so that we have that holy time with God.
Okay.
And then Christ, you know, made an interesting statement. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, be careful not to misinterpret what I just said, friends.
Uh-huh.
I am glad that the telephone works on Sabbath. I use it. I'm glad there's electricity and we're having a heat wave here in California. I'm so thankful that the air conditioning was running on Sabbath. I am not going to work at the electric company. I'm not going to work at the phone company on that day. You know what I mean?
And yeah,
so
I understand.
You can't go crazy worrying about stuff like that, but you do all you can do to reserve that time for God. And be careful that you don't get so wrapped up in a schedule of serving God on that day that you miss your own nurture at church.
Okay.
So try and get in a rotating schedule.
Okay, thank you, Pastor Doug. I appreciate that.
All right, thank you, Cecilia. Appreciate your question.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Next, we're talking with Mike, who's, let me see here again. Still figuring out how to use these phones without Pastor Ross. You're okay, Mike. You're on the air. Calling from Staten Island, listening on 570 AM. You there, Mike?
Hi, Doug. How are you?
Very well. And your question?
Yeah, my question is, I got a question on Hebrews 10:25 and 26. Can you read that, please?
Yeah, let me just get that real quick. I almost know that from heart, but I'll mess it up just as soon as I say that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. Okay, you want me to stop there?
Yes, yeah, stop there.
And
my question is where it says, after we sin, we're not supposed to sin at all once we become child of God. We're supposed to turn away from that, pray to God fully with all our hearts.
Well, you're talking about verse 26 where he says, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth?
Right.
Yeah, that word sin there is not sin in the singular sense. That doesn't mean that does not mean if you commit a sin after you have received a knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice. If that was true, people like the Apostle Peter, who denied Christ after following him for 3.5 years, would be stuck in the dark. There's a lot of people in the Bible that were God's children that fell even after choosing to follow the Lord. The word sin there means if we continue to sin after we've received the knowledge of the truth, what more is the Lord going to send us if we decide to turn our back on the truth?
Right.
So if we're practicing a life of sin, it's not talking about if we slip and fall. You know, there's plenty of scripture, for instance, in 1 John chapter 1, he says, for if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, John is writing to the church. They know the truth. So the idea that once you're Christian, if you sin, you're now lost, it's not talking about that in Hebrews 10:26. It's saying if we continue to sin against the truth, well, you know what it's like. You ever have an alarm clock go off and you really didn't want to get up, so you just kind of hit the buzzer or the pause button, let it slip
every
another
day.
5 minutes. You can get to the place where you sleep and you don't even hear the alarm going off anymore. Those that sin willingly after they know the truth, the voice of the Holy Spirit, that conviction starts to get fainter and fainter, and they lose their sense of conviction, and they're at risk of committing the unpardonable sin. So
that's why we have to turn away.
Yeah, that's why, you know, we don't want to continue sinning after we know what God's will is.
Right. But if we slip up and we ask Jesus for forgiveness, he'll forgive us for our sins if we mean it with our heart and not do it again.
Exactly. If we sin, whenever we genuinely repent, confess and repent our sins to God, it says he is faithful and just to apply the blood of his Son, forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
All right.
Okay, thank you very much, Doug. I appreciate it.
All right, God bless. And by the way, Mike, if you're interested, there's a book that we'll be happy to send you. It's called Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning? It's a very thought-provoking book. The title scares people, but it's a really good book. Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning? If you'd like a copy of that, Mike, call our resource number. That's 800-835-6747. We'll send you a free copy of that. And that opens up another phone. We're going to go talk to Robert, who's on the internet calling from Palm Springs, California. Hi, Robert. Welcome to the program.
Hello, Doug.
How can we help you tonight?
Yes, my question is, in Revelation, they talk about the two trees of life, you know, in between the river there.
Yes. Well, it doesn't really talk about two trees. It talks about the tree, singular, but it says on either side of the river. That's what throws people.
Okay. Then it goes to say that they will have leaves for healing of nations.
Yes.
Well, we're in the paradise. Is it our understanding that there won't be any sickness and need for healing? Why do they have the leaves for healing of nations at that point?
All right, that's a good question. First of all, my friends that are listening, this is Revelation 21, verse 1. It says in verse 2, Revelation 22, 2, in the midst of the street, speaking of the gold street, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. So this one tree, evidently the branches grow together at the top and the roots grow together, maybe under the river, and the river runs through the tree. So it looks like two trees. It's one tree that grows on either side of the river. Big tree. Of course, all the Savior can eat from this tree. Has 12 kinds of fruit 12 times a year. 144 different kinds of fruit. It's better than Baskin-Robbins. But then it says, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, if you go to Ezekiel 47, this is a similar passage. And it says, afterward he brought me again to the door of the house. Behold, the waters issued from under the threshold eastward. And it talks about, let me see here. Yeah, it talks about this tree of life. Then the leaves were used for medicine here in Ezekiel 47, which is very similar to Revelation 22. Now, here's the two ways that people have understood that. I think that was Ezekiel 47:12 I was looking for. When all the different nations, you notice it doesn't say healing of sickness, it says healing of nations. Right now, here in this world, we are divided by different languages, different nations, different cultures, all over the planet. When we all, as one people with our new bodies, gather under that tree, we are healed from our differences. And so it's sort of a poetic way of saying the leaves are for the healing of the nations. But others have said, well, it is a type of healing because when we are resurrected, we have these glorified bodies, but those bodies are not done being healed from the effects of sin, meaning in our minds. God is going to heal the memories as we eat from the tree and perhaps its leaves. So the scholars are kind of out on this. There is no sin or sickness in the kingdom, but it does say in Malachi chapter 4, they'll go forth from the New Jerusalem and grow up. It's like there's more growing that happens even after we get our glorified bodies. Some have said, that's from the leaves of the tree. So it is a bit of a mystery, but I'm looking forward to finding out. I don't know if that made any sense, Robert.
Well, the healing part really does. It opens my mind now because I really didn't dwell on that part. I can see where, I mean, the symbolic meaning is what I'm talking about.
Yeah, healing of the nations.
Yes, yes. So, I see it clearly now.
Now, we do have a lesson we'll be happy to send you that deals with God's city in space. It talks about the New Jerusalem, and it talks about the Tree of Life. And so if you'd like to send for that, just call the resource number. If you'd like to request it, it's 800-835-6747, and we'll be happy to send that to you. Next, we're going to talk with Mary Ann, who's calling from Jersey City, New Jersey, listening on WMCA. Welcome, Mary Ann.
Hi, Pastor. I just wanted to ask you a question. There's a couple of opinions. Are the true believers going to go through the tribulation?
Can I answer your question with a couple of questions?
Oh, yes. Okay.
All right. Let me just test you and all our listeners out there. The question is, will true believers go through the tribulation? The children of Israel, when the plagues fell on the ancient Egyptians, were the Israelites still in Egypt?
Oh, Lord, have mercy.
God's people, right? You've probably seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. When the ten plagues fell on the Egyptians,
yes.
The Israelites were still in Egypt.
Yes.
He protected them through the plagues, but they were there.
Yes.
All right. Did God save Noah from the flood, or did he save Noah through the flood? He saved them through it.
Through it.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they went into the fiery furnace.
Right.
God
right.
didn't save them from the fiery trials. He saved them through it.
Through it, right.
God says, when you go through the waters, I will be with you. And
right.
even Paul said, it is through tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. So the Bible seems clear that we are here in the world during the tribulation. There are two main groups among Christians. There are those who believe that we are raptured away before the tribulation, and then there are those
right.
who believe that rapture happens, or the second coming happens, at the end of this tribulation.
Uh-huh.
I believe that. That's actually not a new belief. It's a very old Christian belief. That's why Jesus said, he that endures unto the end will be saved. Endures what? Well, you know, there's these plagues that are falling on the world in the last days, the seven last plagues. That's the tribulation. We're here, but God protects us through all that. And we don't have to be afraid of it one bit. If you read Psalm 91, God says, no plague will come nigh your dwelling, but you will see it. It will happen on your right and your left. You don't have to be afraid
right.
of the plagues, but it'll be around you. So don't be afraid of the tribulation. But yeah, I do believe we will be here during that time. And then at the end of that time, God comes to rescue
God
his people.
God comes to get us, right.
So now I have a book. I've got a book I'll send you on that if you'd like it. It's free. And
okay.
It's called Anything But Secret. Anything But Secret. And the last half of the book deals with God saving us through the tribulation. You just request that. And we'll be happy to send that to you. Hey, thank you very
okay.
much for your phone call, Mary Ann. And,
thank you, Pastor. Pleasure talking to you. Thank you.
Absolutely. And
okay.
with that, we're going to go to, I don't know, how much time we got left? About a minute, huh? 1 minute. You know, I don't want to cut anybody off. So those that are standing by, if you'll be nice enough to hang on, that does open up a couple of phones. It's not too late to give us a call. If you've got a Bible question, that's what this program's about. And we don't know ahead of time what the questions are, other than just that you've called in with a Bible question and maybe what the category is. So pick up the phone. Dial 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Also, if you have a pencil handy, I always like to remind our friends that so many of the resources that we do make available, you can find them by going to amazingfacts.org. Not only do we do this radio program live every week, we've got TV programs on around the world. Probably 15 different satellites are carrying the programs around the planet, and several different programs. Bible study programs, evangelistic programs, revival programs, programs for children, and that's amazingfacts.tv. Amazingfacts.tv. And so also while you're there, you can check out we've got a special website dealing with prophecies, Bible Prophecy Truth, BibleProphecyTruth.com. And so that'll give you just a few things to look at. We've got hundreds of website resources available, and hope you'll pass these links on to your friends. Got more questions coming right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. If you've joined us somewhere along the way, this is Bible Answers Live. It is a live international interactive Bible study, and we'd like to invite you to join us. If you have a Bible question, you can call that in. The toll-free number is 800-GOD-SAYS or 463-7297. And you can also listen and pray for me as I do my best to answer the Bible questions. Pastor Jean Ross is out tonight. Actually, I said he was on vacation. He's traveling and speaking during the summer at a number of Christian convocations. And we're going to go right back to the phones and cover as many questions as we can. I think next we're talking with Dennis, who has been waiting patiently. Dennis, you're on the air listening on KSOH in Seattle, Washington.
Hello there.
Hi.
Yeah, my question is regarding the Sabbath, and I'm curious to find out the significance. I understand that the Sabbath is Saturday, but I'm wondering about the worship on Sunday versus the worship on Saturday. Is there a great significance, or is there a big deception on, you know, the going to church and worshiping on Sunday, or should we worship on Saturday? Or is that a real big issue with the Lord in today's world? Is it more important that you worship, or is it more important that you worship on a certain day?
All right, well, first of all, I believe we should worship God every day. And I think the Bible tells us that, you know, one of the purposes for the Christian life is to worship God. The Sabbath, though, is not an idea that the church fathers thought up. It's one of the Ten Commandments. So the idea that God has set aside a special day as a holy day to rest. Matter of fact, in the Sabbath commandment, it doesn't say on the seventh day you'll worship me. It says on the Sabbath day you won't work and you'll rest. And that is a day of worship. Leviticus says it was a day called a holy convocation. It was a holy convening where the people came together, and that was what we would commonly call a church service today, where we study and we worship, we pray, we sing, we give. If there is a day, there's nothing wrong with going to church on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday, nothing wrong with that. But if there's a day when we're going to be laying aside our work, it's the day that God has commanded us to do it. And if God says the seventh day is the Sabbath, I've blessed that day, and he says I'm going to meet with you in a special way on that day, then for us to say, well, you know, Lord, the seventh day, it doesn't work with my calendar this week. How about that I call a different day the Sabbath? Well, man can't really change God's law. We can try to do it, but, you know, God's law doesn't change. You know, if we were to say, for instance, regarding the seventh commandment, well, you know, the idea of just marrying one woman, I know that's what you're telling us, but, you know, it'd be easier for me to marry two. Of course, that would never be true.
I disagree with that.
Yeah, that's not, no one's ever really going to say that is thinking straight. But, so, you know, the idea of man changing God's commandments, that's sin. You know, sin, according to the New Testament, is transgression of the law. And all of the conflict that Jesus had revolving around the Sabbath, never did he say, well, I've come to do away with the Sabbath. He said the Sabbath was made for man, and meaning mankind. It's not just for Jews or for one denomination. And so, you know, we need that holy day of rest. God has set aside a day that we're to remember, and we just have to ask us, do we believe he means what he says? You know, if God told Joshua, march around Jericho seven times on the seventh day, and then shout, and Joshua said, well, I'm going to just march one time and shout on the first time around the city, would God care? Is that disobedience? And
wouldn't have worked as well, or at all.
Well, yeah, you know, Moses didn't make it to the promised land because God told him to speak to the rock, and he struck the rock twice. So that may seem petty to us. God told Naaman, I want you to dip in the Jordan River seven times. Naaman was not healed of his leprosy. And this is 2 Kings chapter 5. until he dipped seven times. So when God says, look, I've blessed the seventh day of the week, everyone knows that's what we commonly call Saturday today, and that's the day I want you to refrain from your labor, and it is a day of special worship, then for us to say, well, you know, because of my schedule, Lord, I'm going to get you to fit in with my schedule. I want to change it. I'm going to bless another day. See, in the commandment, as a matter of fact, it goes back to Genesis 2, the second chapter of the Bible. It says, on the seventh day, God rested his work. On the seventh day, God sanctified it and he blessed it. He did that for humanity, not for just the Jews. There were no Jews in the Garden of Eden. And so you go all the way back to creation. God said, I have set aside a day that I have sanctified and I've blessed. So we humans don't really have the power to re-sanctify it or bless another day. Does that make sense?
It does. And I'm curious just about how far does that go? I mean, is this concerning even cooking meals, that kind of rest?
God
prepare
certainly.
Everything ahead of time? And
well, let me tell you what the Bible says. In the scriptures, God said to the children of Israel, you know, to bake what they can bake, and to boil what they could boil. In other words, if there's anything you can do in advance to prepare, do it. There's certainly nothing wrong with heating up your food. God's not asking us to eat cold food on this special day of worship. But the idea of the Sabbath is get all the work you can possibly do out of the way. I fill up my gas tank on Thursday or Friday, so I don't have to worry about that. I don't do any buying and selling. I don't go to the store on Sabbath. Because it says in the Bible in Nehemiah, no buying or selling. I mean, it's hard to think about the Lord when you're wheeling and dealing with somebody for a blue light special.
Right.
So it's, you know, it's a holy day.
Right.
And now what I'm saying for our friends that are listening, some of our older saints that are listening, doesn't matter what church you went to, if you're a Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, if you go back 50, 70 years, all churches in America kept a Sabbath much more carefully than they do today. Now, I believe the seventh day is the Sabbath, but even Sunday-keeping Christians used to keep Sunday a lot more particularly than they do today. Churches have become very lax about keeping a Sabbath. Even though they may have the wrong day, they're not even keeping the wrong day right anymore. They come out of church and they turn on the football and go to the movies and go shopping at the mall, and it's... You know what I'm saying?
Well, I'm guilty of the same thing, so that's why I was asking.
Well, that's why it's, you know, we want to have time for God. God says, let me tell you why this is important. Everybody listening, the devil hates the Sabbath. Here's why, very simply. You can't obey God if you don't love him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You won't love him if you don't know him. The way you fall in love with somebody is called time. A lot of folks listening right now having problems in their marriages, and I'll bet you're not spending time with that person. You need quality time, not just passing as you go to your different jobs during the day. Quality time. And God said, look, in order for us to have a love relationship, I want you to lay aside your regular work, have quality time with me for 24 hours once a week. And we need to make ourselves do it because we're inclined to neglect it. So I've taken more time than I usually take, but it is a good question. A lot of people hear me refer to the Sabbath, and I don't often just say, here's why I believe this is important. Dennis, would you let me send you a lesson on that subject?
That'd be great.
It's free. It's called The Lost Day of History. The Lost Day of History. And if you call 800-835-6747, we'll send that to you. Anyone listening, if you'd like to see a lot of Bible scriptures on this principle of keeping the Sabbath holy, we'll send that to you for free. The Lost Day of History. Just call that number, 800-835-6747, and we'll be delighted to send it to you. And now we're going to talk to Monica, who's calling from Long Island, New York, listening on WMCA. Welcome, Monica. You are on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yes. Hello.
Hi. Get real close to your phone. I can barely hear you.
This evening, I have a question in regards to how did all the denominations came to be. It really mystifies me that I can't really find it biblically how all of the different denominations.
All right, let me do my best to try and explain why there are so many denominations. And by the way, there's a lesson I just want to tell you right now. I'd be happy to send you on that subject. It's called The Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ. Anyone who wants to understand how do you find a church, why are there so many different churches, please look for The Bride of Christ. In Revelation 17, it talks about this woman who's identified as a harlot, Monica, and she's got a lot of daughters. That sort of describes what happened to the church during the Dark Ages. the church went from being a spiritual institution to being a political one. And it was based in Rome. I think everyone knows what I'm talking about, the history there. Well, that church then divided. A number of churches broke away from the Roman church around the time of the Reformation. And they said, look, we've got to get back to the Bible. But they all began to interpret it differently. And so all these different fragmented churches started to break away from the government church of the Roman Catholic Church. And then there were even splits within the Orthodox churches. You've got the Russian Orthodox and the Greek Orthodox and the Eastern Orthodox. And so you've got this split within the Orthodox churches and the Protestant churches. And even today, I've seen denominations, they argue about some doctrinal specific, and they split. You've got Free Will Baptists, and you've got Southern Baptists, and you've got, what they call, my mind just went blank, Primitive Baptists that still practice foot washing and just over a few particular doctrines, churches split. Members of one congregation, they kind of draw a line down the middle, and they say, look, we just can't get along because we don't agree on whether during the communion we're all supposed to drink out of one cup or everyone gets their own cup. And so the church divides, and they find a new name, and they have a new branch. And so there's all these different variations of the churches. And now, within the charismatic churches, a broad spectrum of denominations there. But that's not God's will, Monica. You know, the Lord said...
Next question I was going to say, do you think that God is pleased with people worship, glorifying him, but in so many different formats?
Well, Jesus says, I am the truth. There's not 20 different truths. There's one truth. The Bible tells us there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And then Jesus said, all men will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Now, the devil heard Jesus say that, and he figured if all people will know Christians by their unity and their love, I'm going to divide Christians as much as I can to try and hide the truth. And so buried in all the broken glass of these different denominations, there still is a diamond. The diamond of truth is in there. And you've got to just find it based on the Bible. I know everyone says that, but there really is a truth, and it comes through careful study. And that's why, you know, Amazing Facts offers these Bible study guides so people can study it for themselves. And if you're interested, or anyone listening, I would strongly recommend that you sign up for the Amazing Facts Bible Study course. It begins with a lesson called, Is There Anything Left You Can Trust? And all you've got to do is call, and we'll send that to you. I hope that helps a little bit, Monica. And if you send for that lesson also, called The Bride of Christ, it talks about why are there so many churches, and how do you find a Bible-based church in today's confusing assortment of churches they have. Going next to talk to Cindy. Cindy calling from Miami, Florida. And I used to go to school there, Cindy. Are you with us, Cindy? Bible Answers Live. Oh, she's been waiting patiently. I don't want to sign off yet. Cindy, we finally took your call. Are you there? Bible Answers Live, Cindy. 5, 4, 3. Cindy, are you there? Okay, we've got to move on. I'm going to put Cindy on hold, and we're going to talk next to Mario, who is calling from Altamont, Florida. Is that right, Mario? Are you there?
It's Altamont Springs.
Oh, Altamont Springs. Okay, and your question?
Well, my question is about 1844.
Yes.
I was thinking about the investigative judgment and everything.
Okay.
How Jesus entered the most holy place in 1844. So my thing was that in the book of Acts, when Stephen was being stoned, he looked in heaven and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And
yes,
that to me means that he was in the Holy of Holies, because the Father, when I studied the sanctuary, the sanctuary was a representation of the heavenly sanctuary. The earthly sanctuary was a representation of the heavenly one. So I'm thinking God was in the most holy place. So when Stephen saw Jesus, he saw him at the right hand of God. So that means that he was already there in 3380 or 3480 when he went to heaven. So why is it that we believe that in 1844 is the actual date that Jesus transferred from the holy place to the most holy place?
All right, let me take a minute now and explain this to our listeners. I'm going to bring your volume down because we're getting an echo through your line. For our friends who are listening, there's a prophecy
that Mario is referring to in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, where it says, unto 2,300 days, then will the sanctuary be cleansed. And then you go to chapter 9, it says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. The only starting point for the prophecies there in Daniel chapter 8 and 9 is the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. That was in 457 B.C. that King Ahasuerus issued that decree, or King Artaxerxes, I'm sorry. And so if you go 2,300 years, a day in prophecies a year, you come to 1844. That's when the church entered the last phase of the churches. You read in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there are seven ages of the church. Starts with the age of Ephesus, and it goes on through, you know, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis, and it ends up with Laodicea. I didn't just name those in order. Laodicea is the last church. It means a judging of the people. Christ is our high priest. You find that all through the book of Hebrews. Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, he's going on with his regular work of intercession for us. But just before he comes, the Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. And if judgment begins at us, what will be the end of them that obey not the gospel? You can also read about that in Ezekiel chapter 9, this judgment of God, among God's people. So many Adventist Christians, an Adventist Christian is not necessarily a Seventh-day Adventist, but Christians that are looking forward to the advent or return of Christ, believe that Jesus entered the final phase of his intercession for us in 1844, and a movement of revival began on earth then as well. There's a lesson I'll send anybody who wants it called God Sets a Date for the Judgment. God Sets a Date for the Judgment. And that number is 800-835-6747. We'll send that to you. So your question, though, Mario, is when Stephen is being stoned, he has a vision, and he looks to heaven. He sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father and says, behold, I see Christ at the right hand of the Father. That doesn't mean that Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies in the sanctuary back in 34 A.D. For one thing, Stephen's vision could be a vision of the second coming when Christ is there coming out of the Holy Holies. Stephen's vision could be of Jesus in the first place of the heavenly sanctuary. And it even says in Daniel chapter 7 or 9, the throne has wheels. You can find that in Ezekiel too. So, you know, to try to take what Stephen sees in this final vision that he speaks out and peg Jesus geographically, I think we need more evidence than that, that he was in the last phase of his priestly ministry. You see, oh boy, this is a big study. Send for the lessons, friends. It's hard for me to go through this study that just involves a whole chapter in the Bible in 3 minutes. Once again, it's called God Sets a Date for the Judgment. And the number to ask for that lesson is 800-835-6747. We'll send it to you. Mario, if you've not read that, please send for that. And we'll talk again after you read that. I appreciate if you could do that. Next, going to talk with Peter, who's calling from New Rochelle, New York, and WMCA. Peter, you're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. How are you doing tonight?
Doing fine.
I wanted to ask a question about the Sabbath. Does it mean that the whole church world that worship on Sunday, they stand in violation of God's law in terms of keeping the Sabbath instead of on a Saturday, but it's on a Sunday? And I also like you to, what's the principle behind keeping the, or let me put it this way, some people have thought that Sunday is kept as the day. Since you actually mentioned that we are supposed to worship God every day, but one day is specially marked out for special worship, worship for God. But that day, God rested, or after 6 days, on the seventh day, he rested. Now, since Christ went to the cross, and after Christ went to the cross, there's no more temple worship, no sacrifices and all, animal sacrifices, all that. That Sunday, that's the basis for, because of his resurrection on Sunday, the Christians started worshiping on Sunday. So is the whole church world in violation?
All right, well, let me take a stab at answering a couple of those questions. First, Peter, your first question. I'm going to answer it a little differently so it avoids misunderstanding. Is everybody going to church on Sunday, the first day of the week, instead of Saturday, the seventh day of the week? Are they lost? No. There are going to be millions of people in heaven that maybe kept the wrong day as the Sabbath because they didn't know. It says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. There are going to be people in heaven that had more than one wife, like King David, Abraham, Jacob. They didn't know. They lived in an age of polygamy, and God winked at their ignorance. And so there's a number of things in the Bible where God looks at what a person knows. And if we walk in the light that he has given us, we're judged according to what he gives us. To whom much is given, much is required, the Bible says. If a person knows what the commandments say, whether it's regarding the Sabbath or any commandment, and we choose to do what's popular, that's a sin. There'll be people in heaven who maybe go to a church where they still, you know, pray to crosses, and they don't realize it's idolatry. But they're going to be in heaven because they're just living in ignorance. They don't know. So whatever the commandment is, including the Sabbath day, there are a lot of Christians that are violating various commandments that are just unaware. Some of the preachers know better, and they're going to be judged more severely. So God wants us to follow what that truth is. And then you asked about when Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and since all the sacrificial system was abolished, did that abolish the Sabbath? There's a difference between the annual Jewish Sabbaths that were part of the ceremonial law. They were all nailed to the cross, Colossians chapter 2. But the seventh-day Sabbath of the Ten Commandments, that goes all the way back to creation. That was written in stone. That's part of the Ten Commandments. It's part of the weekly cycle. It's not the annual Jewish Sabbath. The seventh-day Sabbath was made for man. So, you know, we've taken a lot of questions on the Sabbath tonight. We probably ought to move on, Peter. Hope that helps a little bit. And I'm going to talk with Vincent, who's calling from Honolulu, Hawaii. Vincent, welcome to the program. Vincent, calling, listening on WKGU. Are you there?
Yes.
Hi, Vincent. And your question?
Why did God have to die for us when we're supposed to die because we're the ones that did the bad stuff?
Why did Jesus have to die for us since we're the ones that did the bad stuff? Well, he didn't have to. That's the amazing thing, is he loves us so much. He chose to do it because he so loved us. We're the ones who've sinned, and the penalty for sin is very serious. The Bible says the penalty for sin is death. Sin is a deadly disease, and God knows that if we start sinning, it just it destroys us. But God loved us so much that he sent his son, and Jesus came willingly, and he said, I will take their punishment. And if they believe in me, I will forgive their sins, give them a new heart, and they'll get the gift of everlasting life. If we believe in him and we repent of our sins, we're sorry for our sins and turn away from them, he forgives us, and he gives us a new heart and eternal life. That's because he loves us, Vincent. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I tell you what, I've got a lesson that I'll send you. How old are you?
8.
8 years old. Well, bless your heart. I appreciate that. You know, we've got a lesson that's got some very interesting pictures on it that you'll enjoy. And it talks about this plan of salvation. And it's called The Ultimate Deliverance. Maybe you can get your mom and dad to read that to you. It's got a lot of pictures in it. And it talks about how much God loves us. Actually, the one I want to send you is called Rescue from Above. Rescue from Above. If you call this phone number, 800-835-6747. You'll hear me give it out during the night. 800-835-6747. We'll send that to you, Vincent. Thank you for your call, okay? All right, bye-bye. And with that, we got time for maybe one more question, real quick. Going to talk to David, calling from Toronto, Ontario, Canada. David, are you there?
Yeah, I live in a family of okay, they keep Sunday and not the Sabbath day, and they have all these other teachings. And I told them about the truths that I found out from Amazing Facts. And would you give me some advice of how to witness to them?
Well, the first thing you want to do is pray for your family, whatever the truth is you want them to know. Be a good example. And then if they'll listen, give them information. You can download things off the internet. There's a website. We had a lot of questions tonight on the subject of the Sabbath. For you, David, or anybody, we have a website called sabbathtruth.com. Sabbathtruth, just the words together, .com or .org. Either one will take you there. And a lot of information. Maybe some of the family will look at this and they'll find out what the Bible really says and what the history is of how did so many Christians end up going to church on Sunday. You don't really find any command to go to church on the first day of the week in the Bible. So why did so many people start doing that? It's a very interesting study. And so we'd encourage you to do that. So, I hope that helps a little bit, David.
Thanks.
All right. Hey, God bless you. And for our listening friends out there tonight, one more time, if you got questions on the subject of the Sabbath, had quite a few tonight, just go to sabbathtruth.com. And there is a lesson that we offer tonight. It's called The Lost Day of History. The Lost Day of History, and it goes into the history of, you know, what's happened with one of the commandments of God. It shouldn't surprise us that the devil hates the law of God, because when we look at the law of God, we see that we've sinned. When we realize we're sinners, then we need a Savior, and we run to Jesus for forgiveness. Nobody's saved by the law. We're saved by Christ. But we still need the law, because it's our guide to, of course, help us recognize and understand the will of God. So listening friends, if I did not get to your question tonight, I hope that you will forgive us, give us another chance. God willing, by His grace, we'll be together again next week. This program doesn't need to end. You can continue the broadcast by going to amazingfacts.org. We've got Amazing Facts TV also, where there's television programs going 24 hours a day. When you go to the website, click on where it says Contact Us. We'd love to hear from you. Till then, remember, Jesus is the truth that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Does everyone go straight to heaven when they die, and hell, does anybody really go there? Is there a world between where spirits of the dead hover just out of sight? Learn the hidden truth about death and beyond. Will we see a nuclear Armageddon? Will millions disappear off the scene? Find out the hidden truth about the final days on planet Earth. The Amazing Facts Hidden Truth magazine reveals Bible secrets and separates scriptural fact from religious fiction. Easy to read and full of truly amazing facts, this eye-catching magazine is fascinating reading for all ages. Available for just $2, the Hidden Truth magazine can be yours today. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 262. Did a loving God make a devil? Is there any actual evidence that the Bible is inspired? Get your copy of the Hidden Truth magazine today. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.